Now let's come in God's word to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Thank you for coming tonight. It's nice to see you out this evening as we study God's word together. And we are looking at this series together, What is a Biblical Baptist? And we've been looking at all the different distinctives that mark our church. You could also call it the things that are commonly believed among us. And we're looking at all the different things that we believe. And we've made our way right down through the word Baptist. And we've looked at all the different things connected to each corresponding letter. And we've made our way down to two ordinances. And as a Baptist church, we believe in two ordinances. Neither of them save. Both are symbolic. And that is of believers' baptism and the breaking of bread. And last week we began by looking and introducing the second of those, the breaking of bread. And then next time we'll look again at baptism. But we began last time looking at the breaking of bread. And we looked first of all at the institution of the Lord's table, how that it was instituted by the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed in that upper room as he sat with his disciples and had Passover really for the last time. Passover would pass away and the Lord instituted a new feast, a feast of remembrance that would commemorate his death upon the cross. And then we looked at the items upon the Lord's table. We looked at the two things that make it up. Of course, in the Passover, there's a feast and there's cups. And we looked at there's four cups and there's one feast. And there was lamb, and there was bread, and there was spices, or there was herbs, more to say. And there's other ingredients, but those would all pass away. And the four cups would become one, and all the other ingredients would pass away, and we would just be left with bread. And the bread would, as we break it each week, would remind us of the Lord's body that was broken for us, reminding us of his bodily suffering. And then as we drink the cup, it reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through which we have been redeemed. We have two more or three more things to think about this evening. But before we do that, let's take our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 23. These are familiar verses. 1 Corinthians 11 is a very, very important chapter doctrinally. But here in 1 Corinthians 11 and 23 we read, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And amen. And we'll finish at the end of verse number 30. As I say, we've looked at those first two things. We've looked at the institution of the Lord's table. We've looked at the items upon the Lord's table. But now we move on to point number 3 as we consider the breaking of bread service. And that is the individuals at the Lord's table. Who is the Lord's table for? And really, there is a twofold question as we consider the individuals at the Lord's table. And the first one is, who can participate in the Lord's Supper? And how do we partake of the Lord's Supper? And those are two very important questions. They're two questions that are based around attendance and attitude. They're based around qualification for and disqualification from. And so we're going to look at those together. And much of this, as I say, you will know. But we're going to really search the scriptures tonight so as that we're sure in our own minds that we understand what we do week by week is not a ritual, but rather it is a remembrance feast. So first of all, who can participate at the Lord's table? Well, first and foremost, the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. Let's come across to Luke chapter 22, where we were last Wednesday night. Luke chapter 22 is one of the portions, of course, they're recorded in the other synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the events, particularly pertaining the institution of the Lord's table. But in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 14, and I'm just going to read this verse by reference, and then we'll move on. But in Luke chapter 22, we see here that the Lord's table is first and foremost for the Lord's people. For it says in verse number 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then a little bit further up, it says that he had desire. Verse 15 says that he had desired to eat this Passover with them. And you see, the Lord had wanted to come together to have that time of fellowship and intimacy, not with everybody who he had come into contact with, but specifically with the 12 of his disciples who were his own. And you see, primarily, one of the primary functions of the Lord's table is the fact that it's designed for communion between Christ and his children. And of course, in some denominations, they call that part of the service on a Sunday morning, they call it the communion service. And that is a lovely and an apt title for it, because when we come to the Lord's table, yes, it's in remembrance, but it's also in commemoration and communion with Christ and his believers. The Lord's table is for those who personally accept, appreciate, and understand Calvary. Now, this truth is further emphasized by who was present in the upper room when the Lord's Supper was instituted. Go on forward this time to John chapter 13. We now move on to John's account, why he doesn't speak of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He does record the events of that particular night. And in John chapter 13, we see further emphasized who the Lord's Supper was for. You see, in John chapter 13, it would seem from what John tells us that Judas was present for Passover, or for part of it, but was absent for the breaking of bread. Let's read together. John 13 and verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom that he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, which was John, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So here, in verse number 30, we see that Judas at some point in the evening leaves the gathering. Now, to understand the context here, we must put ourselves back in the upper room. You see, there as the disciples gathered, it was more than just for a Passover feast. Here's how the evening would have unfolded. It began with Jesus saying, with desire, I have desired to eat with you. And then what happened was the first part of John 13, because the Lord demonstrated that in the washing of the disciples' feet. So before the Passover feast began, the Lord took the towel and he girded himself and he then washed the disciples' feet as a mark of devotion and also as a lesson on the discipleship. And then after that, most likely came the Passover feast. What we looked at last time began with that opening hymn, and then there was the opening cup, and then there was the eating of the lamb, and then there was the drinking of the second cup. And then there was the eating of the bread, and that was the passing round the unleavened bread. And it's at this point that here this revelation comes to pass, because here Judas is on the reclining on his left hand side, and he receives this piece of unleavened bread that the Lord has dipped in the herbs, and he passes it to Judas. And at this point, before the third cup, Judas goes to betray the Lord. And it's amazing, at this point the disciples had no idea that Judas was a betrayer. The fact that he sat on the Lord's left hand side, he was in a place of prominence, he was in a place of respect, he was the treasurer. Someone has even said to the group, Judas was the gentleman of the group. He was the last person they had expected to be the betrayer. But here Judas leaves at this point. The Lord then proceeds, as we looked at last time, to then institute the breaking of bread. Then following is the encouragement for the end. John 14 onwards, the Lord reveals these words of encouragement. And then we have John 17, where the Lord prays his high priestly prayer. And then they close with the remainder of the Hallel. And then they head out for Gethsemane. Now that's a whistle stop tour of what happened that Passover night. But the most important point is Judas was absent for the breaking of bread. This was a time specially and specifically for the Lord's own. Sadly, the betrayer was excluded from participating. And you know, as we come to our breaking of bread service still today, while unbelievers may observe, they are not to participate. Yes, unbelievers, if they wish, and it doesn't happen too often here, but they can sit and they can observe the table, but they cannot participate. For how can they remember one they have yet come to know? And I know it has been the case for some people before. Maybe they've brought an unsaved person with them, or they've friends who have come. There's two ways to do it. You say, you know, so people always say to me, you know, it's really awkward if I bring someone unsaved to the morning meeting. What do I do about breaking of bread? Well, there's two things you can do. You can have a conversation prior to it, explain what the Lord's table is, explain who it's for, and allow them to sit and observe but not participate. Or the other option is to get up and leave with them, greet them on their way out, and then come back in and remember the Lord. Or you do whatever you feel is right, but the table and the participation in it is for the Lord's own people. However, and this is where we differ to some other denominations, we do not believe in a closed table to prevent that. Some churches you go to, there is a very closed table. In other words, you can only break bread if you're in membership. You can only break bread if you come from another church. You have to have a letter of recommendation, or else you cannot break bread. And the reasoning for that really is to protect that only believers will be breaking bread, and not to defile the Lord's Supper. And often people are excluded from that circle. However, we do not believe that such a pattern is biblical. You see, while we do try to be vigilant, certainly preventing knowing unbelievers from taking part, or those who are not permitted to take part. But much like baptism, only the Lord truly knows them that are His. Let me assure you tonight, there are people who are members of churches and they're not saved, and nobody else knows it, but the Lord knows. And so we try our best to be vigilant. But certainly, as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I want you to come to this and notice this very, very carefully. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, from Paul's exhortation, the onus is on the individual. Here, we have all the qualifications necessary for coming to break bread. Here in this great passage that sets out the pattern for breaking bread, we read there in verse number 28, but let a man examine himself. Okay, so after the self-examination, it doesn't say you have to be in membership. It doesn't say that you have to present a letter. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. No other stipulation. The first and foremost stipulation for breaking bread is the same as baptism. You've got to be saved. But that's not stop, because this brings us on then into how we're to eat. This is who can eat. But then how are we to lead? And as I say, let's focus in here on 1 Corinthians number or chapter number 11. You see, the onus here is on every single believer to examine themselves before they come to the Lord's table. Folks, if we are just coming to the Lord's table because it's what we do at the end of the meeting on a Sunday, if we just do it week by week, not really considering why we're there, then we shouldn't be there. You see, if you think back to the pattern of John chapter 13, just as the Lord literally washed his disciples' feet before Passover and subsequently the breaking of bread, then so must we go through the same ritual spiritually. In other words, folks, we are only to sit at the Lord's table if we're walking in fellowship with him. And Brian says that every week. That means having taken time to sit before the Lord, examined our walk, confessed our feelings, and had our feet cleansed, that we've had time with the Lord. I don't know when you prepare yourself for the Lord's table. Maybe it's the night before. Maybe it's the morning before you come to church. Maybe it's between the two services. I don't know, but it's so vitally important that we don't just sit at the Lord's table because it's what we do as believers, but we sit at the Lord's table having examined ourselves week by week, because I can assure you that certainly from I sit at the Lord's table till the next time I sit at the Lord's table, there's things that I've done in the week that need to be confessed. And if I had left things in my life unconfessed, even as the pastor of this church, I wouldn't be able to sit at the Lord's table because I'm not right with the Lord. We all feel the Lord. As we come to the Lord's table, the qualification is to be saved and then to be in fellowship with the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Now, why did Paul say this? Well, in Corinth, the Lord's table was being treated with contempt. Christians were coming without any thought of their personal walk. The Lord's table was being reduced just to a ritual. In fact, it was becoming a farce. It was being turned into a racket more than a place of remembrance. It would even seem that many of the Corinthians were participating drunk. They were having great feasts before it, which were turning into great revelries, and then they decided to remember the Lord, and they had no respect for the Lord's table. And of course, on top of that, as we know, was a massive thing in Corinth. There was division. That's a massive thing. There was believers at war with one another. Oh, remember the parable of what the Lord said when you come to the altar and you remember that a brother is something against you, you have something against a brother, leave thy gift and go and sort it out and then come back to the altar. And it's so vitally important that we respect such a principle when we come to the Lord's table. I know that there are believers sitting at the Lord's table and they're trying to commune with Christ. They're not communing with each other in the one meeting. I have been to churches and I've preached in other churches where it has been pointed out to me that you see that family there sitting breaking bread, and you see that family there. Those two families aren't speaking and yet they're coming to remember the Lord. That can't be. That cannot be. And here in Corinth, such disrespect was causing many to fall seriously ill and even die. In verse number 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many die. That's what the word sleep there is. Now you might say to me, my goodness, that's a bit harsh. Folks, we are dealing with a holy God who will not allow the ordinances or the order in his church to be treated carelessly, contemptuously. And this is why Paul then wrote this section, not only to restate the command given for the table, but to reemphasize the constraints set around the table. And you know, coming to the Lord's table is solemn and serious. We must approach it rightly because of all that we must be so very careful, as it says in verse 27 and again in verse 29, not to eat and drink unworthily. And you say to me, well, what does that mean? how do you be worthy to sit at the Lord's table? It's not that kind of a word that we're thinking about. And at the end of the day, none of us are worthy to sit at the Lord's table. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're invited there by the Lord. And it's a privilege to sit and remember him. The word unworthily here is the Greek word aniaxios. And John Phillips says it means to participate in the Lord's Supper without proper preparation, without considering what it truly represents or requires of us. In other words, Paul says, if you just come and sit at the Lord's table the way these Corinthians were, drunk, divided, and all kinds of other things, not considering their personal holiness before the Lord, he says, you will be guilty of the blood and the body of the Lord. That word, or that little phrase, literally means, shall be guilty of a crime committed against the body and the blood of the Lord by such sacrilege. You know, when you start talking in those terms, it's quite solemn. MacArthur says, for example, a man who tramples the flag doesn't just trample, or sorry, a man who tramples the flag of his country doesn't just trample the flag alone. He insults his country. He becomes guilty of dishonoring his nation. And somebody who tramples with the feet of indifference or sinfulness, the body and blood as represented in the elements of communion, is guilty of dishonoring, mocking, treating with indifference and hypocrisy the very person of Jesus Christ. And then listen to how he's done. How you treat the Lord's table is how you're treating Jesus. What a thought. How I treat the Lord's table is how I treat Jesus. In other words, the attitude to which we view the Lord's table, well, you know, it's something that I can go to once in a while, and well, as long as I'm at the morning meeting, and if I can't stay for communion, well, you know that the Lord understands. The attitude with which we view the Lord's table is the same attitude we view the Lord himself. Now, we're going to come on to that in a moment or two, because I know there are exceptions. But leaving this point, it is so vitally important we prepare ourselves before participating, that we examine ourselves, that we examine our hearts within, that we examine our relationships without, that we examine our fellowship with God and say, am I right to be here? For if those aren't right, we can have broke bread as a ritual, but not in remembrance. And Paul says, having done this, so let him, a self-examination is the essential precursor to participating at the Lord's table. Now, I'm not going to dwell on this point, but it's something that lends itself. However, while we don't have a closed table, there are certain restrictions that do be in place for those who can participate at the table publicly. And that's something that elders sensitively have to enforce. One example may be, if a gentleman has been married and is divorced, he is permitted to come to the Lord's table, he's permitted to take part, he's permitted to participate. But if that man has been married, divorced, and remarried, then that gentleman is not permitted to participate in a public way at the Lord's table, because we believe that being divorced and remarried is a clear disobedience to the word of God, and therefore, to protect the table, we have to sensitively enforce it. That can be very difficult. There's other areas like that that can limit our participation publicly in giving a word, in giving a hymn, in praying, that can prevent us from doing that. So we've looked, first of all, or we've looked at the institution of the Lord's table. We've looked at the items upon the Lord's table. We've looked at the individuals at the Lord's table. Fourthly, let's consider then the importance of the Lord's table. Now, sadly, for some Christians and perhaps even some churches, the Lord's table is not viewed as very important. It's not as important, say, as the morning worship meeting. It's not as important as the evening gospel meeting. It's not even as important as the weekly Bible study. However, we believe that the breaking of bread is perhaps the most important of all meetings. Why? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons. Number one, because it was requested by Christ. As I've listed those other meetings, our morning worship meeting, our evening gospel meeting, and our midweek Bible study, they're great things to do. They're important to do. We believe there's principle for doing them. But none of those were specifically commanded by the Lord Jesus. There is nowhere in the New Testament that says that he must have a gospel service on a Sunday night. There is nowhere that he must have a morning worship meeting. But here's the thing. Come to the Lord's table. Jesus himself said this. Do. We've read of it here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Here in verse number 25, there we have the three words. This do ye. Again, the Lord in the three Gospels as it's instituted, he said this do. He didn't say this is optional. He didn't say this is something to consider. He emphatically, forcefully, fundamentally said this do. This is something I'm commanding you to do. Just like he said, be baptized. He said this do and remember me. He instituted his feast and he instructed his followers to break bread. And therefore, applying that conclusion, that logic, coming to the Lord's table is not only a mark of our devotion for the Lord, but it is yet another mark of our obedience to the Lord. Our desire to obey the commands of the Lord Jesus and thus further prove our love for him. Oh, quite simply, it is something every believer who is walking in fellowship is commanded to do. Oh, you know, if we never break bread, we must ask the question, why not? Maybe you're here tonight and you never ever miss a Wednesday night. You never miss a gospel meeting or whatever. But you never sit at the Lord's table. Why not? Because the Lord has commanded us. And on occasion, there is genuine reason why we cannot. And I understand that everybody at some occasion, you know, may have a lunch to go to on a Sunday afternoon somewhere else. And they've got to leave early or work duties or whatever. There's always going to be the odd ones or two. And we're not talking about exceptional circumstances. We're talking about a habitual missing of the Lord's table. You see, ordinarily, there should be nothing more important than waiting to remember the Lord in his own appointed way, where we set everything else aside and we just focus on Christ. With thoughtful thanksgiving, as Jesus himself has requested, to start a new week in commission and with consecration, a renewed desire to live in the light of Calvary. You see, that's the lovely thing about the Lord's table. It's not just a time for remembrance, but it's also a time for renewal. As we consider again Calvary and we say, Lord, in light of all you've done for me, in light of giving your life for me, I want you to help me this week at the close of the table to renew my life and live it again for you. But you know, the Lord's table is not only important because he requested it, but the Lord's table is also important because it's a place of remembrance. It's a remembrance of Christ. You see, the reality is we are naturally a forgetful people. Now, we don't mean to be, but we are. God's people have always been a forgetful people, even going back to Israel's time. Let's take a little look at what God's word says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. This, of course, was the giving of the law by Moses and all these different statutes that were set out. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 12, right away back at the beginning, before there was a church, when there was Israel, listen to what the Lord said for his elect, selected group of believer, of people, the Jews who were selected by the Lord. Listen to what one of his great desires was. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12, then beware lest thou forget which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And the Lord said, look, one thing I don't want you to do as a nation is ever forget what I've done for you. And then when we come on forward to Judges chapter number 8 and verse number 34, listen then to what it says. Judges chapter 8 and verse 34. We read, and the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Oh, knowing then that we're naturally no different to the Israelites, the Lord gave us this feast so that we
so that we might not lose the wonder of Calvary, so that we might not forget the great price with which we are redeemed, so that we might not forget to be thankful, so as that we might never take Calvary for granted, so that we might never, from one week to the next, just go in and out of church and never stop to remember what actually got us into church in the first place, the death of the Lord upon the cross. And Jesus says, look, here's the thing I'm going to do. I'm not asking you to go to the cross. I'm not asking you to go on a pilgrimage. I'm not asking you to build me a great monument. He says, all I'm asking of you is that week by week, just for a little time, you'll come and you'll stop and you'll pause and you'll just remember Calvary. David Guzik, commenting on the early church's observation of the breaking of bread, says this, and I think this is quite a fascinating fact. He says, even living so close to the time when Jesus was crucified, they still never wanted to forget it. Why? Because they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Even though the Lord had just been crucified just days or weeks or even months just prior to when Pentecost happened. And yet they broke bread. Why? Because they didn't want to lose the freshness of Calvary. And it's so vitally important as believers. We never lose sight of the cross and the breaking of bread is one way that keeps us focused. And that's why, oh yes, it's important because it was requested by the Lord, and it's important because it's a feast of remembrance, and it's important then, on the back of all that, to be regular. I don't have time to get into all the debates and the whys and the hows, but there is a great deal of debate over the frequency of the Lord's table. How often should we break bread? Some suggest sporadically, others suggest quarterly, some suggest bi-monthly, others suggest monthly. We here in St. Feet believe the breaking of bread should be weekly. Now, why do we believe that? Well, we believe it's a pattern that is present in the New Testament. Now, let's come, and I know we're coming towards the end of the meeting now, but I'm not going to keep you flicking for long. But Acts chapter number 2, it seems, first of all, that the early church, the church that was formed at Pentecost, they didn't break bread weekly. They didn't even break bread monthly. Rather, they broke bread daily. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 46. Of course, in verse 42, we have that great summary that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. What does that word continued mean? Well, in verse 46 it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now here, it would seem from this verse that the early church broke bread on a daily basis. It was the practice in those days of those early Christians to gather together for what was called a love feast. This is how they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They did so around a simple meal. They went from house to house. And it's likely then that each day that they came together to have a meal, they had communion with it. And it seems that they went from place to place enjoying their meal, eating meat, but also breaking bread. But then when we come over to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, now we're moving on quite a period of time from Pentecost. We're moving on a fair while. And in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, it seems that latterly, as the early church developed, the breaking of bread was reduced from daily to weekly. And here in verse number 7 of Acts chapter 20, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued to speak until midnight. Now, here the implication. It's not that they happened this one Sunday to be breaking bread. Rather, this was their habit. This was something they regularly done. On the first day of the week, when they came together as a church, they broke bread. The church would still come together again around a meal. Once a week. They would then have the breaking of bread, and then they would finish their fellowship with the ministry of the Lord. Some churches still practice this pattern today. The church that Rachel and I came from, the Iron Hall, that's the way it's done. I'm not there anymore, but we would gather at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning in the upper room, and we would sit around the Lord's table and we would break bread. And then between 11 and 11:30, we would have a little time of coffee and fellowship together. And then 11:30, we would meet for the ministry of the word. So it was breaking bread first. And that church seeks to follow this pattern in Acts 20. Gathered to break bread, and then had the ministry of the word.
Now, while the cultural aspect of the love feast has passed away with time, the other two elements haven't. And so it's our belief that the two primary things we do when we meet together as a church on the first day of the week is to break bread and have the ministry of the word. That's the two most important things of the Lord's Day. And you see, as I've already said, having the breaking of bread weekly maintains its importance and centers our focus around Calvary. It means that there's never a Sunday that goes by, never a Sunday morning comes in this church that we're not centered around Calvary at some point. I don't know about you, but surely it is hard to fathom remembering the Lord once in a while. When Paul wrote, "As oft as ye," I don't see, folks, and this is, you should never use your personal opinion, but I don't see how breaking bread four times a year is often. You know, if I only seen my wife four times a year, well, it feels a bit like that at the moment, but if I only seen her four times a year, I would hardly say I'm seeing her often. But Paul said, "As oft as ye." How much more often, if we're not breaking bread daily, how much more often than weekly? Three times a month, Jerome Washington and Michelle Stevens got together for what they would call a gratitude lunch. With good reason, Washington donated a kidney to Stevens, whom he described as just a friend. They met at work where they used to have lunch together. One day Michelle wept as she spoke about waiting on a kidney donor list for 11 months. She was being sustained by kidney dialysis, but suffered chronic fatigue and blackouts and was plagued by joint pain. Because Washington couldn't stand the thought of watching his friend die, he gave her one of his kidneys. And when you've got something great to be thankful for, having a gratitude lunch is a great way to celebrate. Oh, folks, we have much to celebrate as Christians, and we should do that as often as possible, because the Lord, and I say this carefully, didn't give us a kidney. He gave us his life. And in losing that little illustration, a gratitude lunch where these two friends came together three times a month, we come together once a week just to say thank you to the Lord. One argument for having it a little less often will say, well, does regularity not breed familiarity? Well, it does if we don't come in the right way. But if we come in the right way, fully focused on Calvary, if we come having examined ourselves and ready to remember as we sit and read our devotions, then we'll never become familiar with the cross. If you want to take that argument, does regularity not breed familiarity, then the other conclusion you come to is then, well, you should really only read your Bible once a week or read your Bible once a month because you don't want to become too familiar with it. That argument doesn't hold any water. Regularity does not breed familiarity if we come to the table in the right attitude. Oh, we've looked at the institution of the Lord's table. We have looked at the items upon the Lord's table. We've looked at the individuals at the Lord's table. We've looked at the importance of the Lord's table. But finally, and very quickly as I finish, let's come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because I want to show you the impermanence of the Lord's table. The impermanence of the Lord's table. You see, I can't finish our study on any other note and leave out this one, because this is the grandest of all the truths, second to what it represents. The impermanence of the Lord's table. You see, in verse number 26, we read that the Lord's table is only temporary. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show till he come." Thank God it's a weekly meeting that is observed in faith, but only until faith gives way to sight. Now, before coming to its passing away, consider what Paul says here in terms of why we break bread. He gives us another reason. He says here, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show." Now, let me deal with that little phrase before I go on. Why do we break bread? Well, not only for inward reflection or inward remembrance,
but for outward reflection. You say, what do I mean by that? Well, according to what Paul says here, as we break bread, we're actually showing forth the Lord's death. A.T. Robertson says the Lord's death is the greatest preacher of the death. Sorry, the Lord's Supper is the greatest preacher of the death of Christ till the second coming. The word show here is the Greek word that means to preach, to announce, to declare, to make known. It links to the Haggadah at Passover, and the Passover feast was often started where the father of the house would explain the order of Passover and its meaning to the eldest son or the family, explain what each element meant. And likewise, at the Lord's break bread, we're not only doing it as an inward remembrance, but as an outward reflection. And should there be unsaved in the meeting, we're demonstrating what the gospel is all about. As people who are unsaved and they know that we wait behind us, they see the cars in the car park, they know that we're waiting to break bread, and they know it's something that we do to show the Lord's death. Can I say something at this point for parents? And you know, I see this sometimes on a Sunday morning. Parents say, you know, we've got to rush out, you know, because I don't want the children disturbing the Lord's table. Can I say to you, and I don't know what other people's opinion is in this, but as the pastor of the church, I know the elders would agree with this. See, if you have wee children and you want them to sit at the Lord's table, you let them sit. Why? Because it's a wonderful thing for them to witness from their earliest days the gospel presented week by week. They're not out in the evening meeting. The gospel's there on a Sunday morning at the Lord's table. While they don't participate, they can watch mum and dad showing forth the death of Christ in the breaking bread. Don't you worry about ushering your children out and you missing the breaking of bread. If they're going to sit, you let them sit. And you let them watch what the Lord's table is all about. You see, the breaking of bread is more than a representation of Calvary. Some commentators suggest that in the context of Corinth, this feast was actually public. There was many onlookers. It was not a closed setting like the upper room. And as believers broke bread, they were proclaiming publicly the work of the Lord Jesus. And we do the same. But yet how we love those words. Till he come. Oh, you see, the Lord's Supper is observed in commemoration looking back. But it's also observed in anticipation looking forward. You know, on the first Passover night, the children of Israel ate their Passover in preparation of their exit from Egypt. In Exodus 12 and verse 11, listen to what it says. Thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes and your feet and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They didn't sit down to a lovely wee sit-down meal and we'll just get all comfortable and, you know, we'll listen to Ty and, you know, They sat with their coat on and their shoes on, their staff in their hand, and they ate in haste because they were getting ready to go. We break bread in the same attitude. An expectancy of our exit from the world. Oh, at the Lord's table, our thoughts should be focused, yes, around Calvary, but also around his coming. Oh, Christ's coming first in mystery to the skies, to rapture his church, then Christ coming again in glory to this earth to reign in righteousness. And you know, right throughout the scriptures, we never read of the Lord's suffering without also reading of the Lord's glory. And you know, the wonderful thing is, when we are raptured, we will go immediately to the judgment seat of Christ, there to receive reward or loss for our service. But following that, while tribulation is here on earth, we are going to be ushered into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there, without getting into the theology of it, very simply, we, as the church, the bride of Christ, are going to sit down with our beloved. Our beloved bridegroom, and we're going to sit for that ultimate communion ceremony. I say this very carefully, and probably other theologians would pull me up on it, but there'll never be a breaking of bread like the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because there we'll finally be reunited with our Lord and Savior. Remembrance at the table will give way to revelation at another table. We will behold the one who died for us. Behold him not in suffering, but behold him in all his splendor. With this little story, I'll finish. Small country church in Wisconsin has a special tradition that they've used at the close of their communion services for years. It's adapted from an ancient Jewish closing of the Passover meal.
Since it is the hope of every devout Jew to celebrate the Passover at least once in David's city, the Jewish custom is to end the meal with a toast. Passover participants raise the cup and say, next year in Jerusalem. The person that wrote the illustration goes on to say, the cup and the Lord's Supper serves as two reminders. We look back to the shed blood of Christ and forward to the second coming of Christ. There will be an occasion when we will share the bread and wine one last time on this side of eternity. For it could be that the next time we commune with Christ, it could be in his very presence. And so at the close of communion, the folks in that little church in Wisconsin, at the end of the breaking of bread every week, they raise their cups in anticipation. And as a congregation, they simply say, next time with Christ. Next time with Christ. There's a little phrase that's often prayed in our prayer meeting. Or at the Lord's table, this is one time more, yet one time less. Wouldn't it be lovely on Sunday morning to break bread and by Sunday afternoon be in the presence of the Lord for that ultimate communion service? What a blessed hope we have as believers. Two ordinances we've looked, first of all, at the breaking of bread. We've looked at this institution. We've looked at the items upon it. We've looked at the individuals of it, the importance of it. And then we've looked at the impermanence of it. If you've missed any of the points or you want to listen to it again, they're on the internet. But that's where we'll leave it this evening. Next Wednesday night, God willing, will be a night of prayer. And I've asked if James and Gary and Gareth would give us just a little 5-minute report on the different children's works. And they're going to do that next Wednesday as we have a night of prayer together. And then after that, a week after that, God willing, we'll start looking at believers' baptism again. But may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts tonight.